Talk it to me. Sorry, everybody. I'm getting a late start on this episode. My apologies again. I have family in town where my mother and father flew down to see my daughter. A little update with my family. It's only because me and my mother have been really active in scripture. Every day, we switch days, or we go every other day with me giving her the word of the day, which is just a Bible verse, any Bible verse that I find, or some of the ones I have saved, I send them to her. And then when it's her turn, she sends me a verse in the morning. And so we've been having this kind of really beautiful communication. And I've been more closer to my mother in, I would say, emotional and spiritual ways, but I'm more closer to my father only because of sports. But since that sports world kind of died off in me, I'm now cleaving more to my mother, which is very a beautiful thing because I have always had a rocky relationship with my mother soon as I turned 19. And it just got bad. It got worse. It got good for a little bit. Then it got worse again. So I've been rebuilding that relationship. And while I'm telling you this, I'm just now remembering. I used to have dreams, and these dreams kept leading me to my grandmother's house, which is the house my mother grew up in. And it would always be dark. No one's in the house, but it's always dark. I've had a couple of dreams, maybe once or twice, maybe three times. I've had visions of me just being at my grandmother's house, outside the house, inside the house, walking in the street in front where I used to play as a child, and it would just be all dark. But recently, when me and my mother started doing Bible study, I had another vision, which is I can tell when it's different because everything is bright, everything is shining, it's glittering, it's warm. It's a vibe. It's like springtime. You walk outside, sun is shining, springtime, but everything has a glimmer, a shimmer to it. And so I had this vision. I'm at my mother's house, my grandmother's house, and I'm in the backyard where my grandmother used to have, you know, corn stalks and whatever she was growing. She had her own little farm. And that patch of field is literally dead. Nothing there. But behind it is where all the graves and grave sites of my relatives that died. So they wanted to be buried on that particular land. So when I had this vision, it was beautiful. I was helping my aunt, you know, get the crops and stuff in. Everything was kind of growing, but it was just shimmering and shiny. And I woke up like, wow, what does this mean? And it was meaning that now it's time for me to till the ground with my mother. Now it's time to rebuild. Now it's time to bring her into this truth. And it's been hard. Like, I'm not gonna lie. It's been so many times I had to bite my tongue and be like, what are you talking about? Don't you know, like, I would show her the name of Yahusha, Yahuwah, and then she would respond. She would say, Yahuwah or Yahusha. And then she would go back to praying in Jesus Christ's name. She'll go back to saying Lord and God. And even though I give her the version of the Sefer, where it's Yahusha, Yahuwah, Yahuwah Sebaot, she still responds to me in that King James version, which is, I can't really get mad at it because, mind you, we're dealing with the stiff-necked generation. Even the generation before theirs was stiff-necked, but this generation of our parents is stiff-necked. And they're so used to their ways because they never learned anything else. They never felt the presence of the Most High. They never really been corrected as those who have been waking up or those he chose to wake up have been selected to feel judgment and punishment and correction. They haven't been able to do that. So us coming into the truth and trying to waken our parents up or waken our relatives up is hard work. It's truly long suffering and patience. I even got her to the point of her making the comparison from transatlantic slave trade to the slavery in Egypt. She keeps saying, well, I always thought that the Egyptian slavery and American slavery was parallel. I'd always say that. I always felt that. But she won't go into being like, oh, okay, we're Israelites. I even tell her, like, when we was reading the Book of Jubilees. Right now, we just finished the whole Book of Jubilees in our Bible study. And I would point out, I was like, we come from Judah. And she was like, oh, okay. But it's still not clicking with her yet. She still think the Jews are the people in that land. So she think we comparing 400 years slavery with Egyptian slavery, but except them being white folks. And that's only because she's been watching Ten Commandments all her life. She watches that movie religiously. Like every Saturday or every other Sunday, she's watching Ten Commandments. So she's brainwashing her own self with the image of the European. And not necessarily, she don't see it as herself yet. So when she was over my house, she was flipping through a 1611 Apocrypha edition, which a brother made, where he just rebound the word and put 400 years in his word and scriptures, blah, blah, blah. And I had the gold edition, which is a very beautiful book. It was like $200 because he put some artwork into it. It has pictures and all that. And she was reading it, and she flipped it over, and she saw the names. She was trying to pronounce, instead of saying Benjamin, she was saying Benjamin. She kept reading through, and she would see Yahusha and Yahuwah. Like, she would see the real names. She goes like, oh, I got to get this when I get back home. So I'm kind of letting her feel the way out. And I'm only correcting her very softly. Like, say, she thought that it was the curse of Ham when it's the curse of Canaan. So I had to gently correct her on this. I'm like, no, in Jubilees, we just read that it was Canaan that was cursed because of Ham. And she think that Ham was cursed to be black. So that means we black because we were cursed. So that's how she see it. And that's only because of the religious doctrine that she grew up with. It, you know, of course, on top of the 1960s and 50s where there was nothing but racism, that's what they were taught. They were taught that they were a curse, that they were apart from the line of Shem. She don't even understand what Shem looks like. She only knows Ham because she know it by a curse. So that's kind of like the relationship we're building upon. Like now, but my father is different. It's mostly sports. It's mostly sports conversations, and I can only tolerate it for so long. But I do it just to, because it gives me an in to my mother. That's why I do it. I kind of pander to it. I don't like talking about sports and all that, but I pander to it because they still my parents, still my father, regardless of what my father is mixed up into. I feel like I steer clear, or I've been put clear only because of my righteousness or because I'm seeking the Torah, that I was now unable to be sacrificed or unavailable to be sacrificed. Because if you look at all the sacrifice and the blood sacrifices that ever went on, it's people who weren't righteous. It's people who weren't holy. Mind you, it's some kids that dropped, but the fourth and fifth generation are visited because of the sins of the father. So that's why Snoop was able to sacrifice his grandson. That's why Jennifer Hudson was able to sacrifice her nephew. It's all who you tied into. It's all, if you don't get your generation straight, you don't know who you related to. That's looking for a bloodline sacrifice. They just need somebody they think you close to. I mean, look at Rihanna. We don't even know if Rihanna was really close with her cousin, but he came up popped. She went down there, took a picture with him, flew back. He get killed in a drive-by shooting literally the next week or the next day or so. But they only take those who aren't doing anything. They take the NPCs away from out of your family. They're not taking soldiers. If this was really a spiritual war, wouldn't they silence the real spiritual warriors? Wouldn't they go after them first? But the only reason why I came after is because I was still one foot in the world, one foot out of it. I was still doing ecstasy. I was still drinking, still fornicating, and then reading the word a little bit. So I was straddling the line, which made me a prime suspect. It made me a prime target for this sacrifice easily because I wasn't fully going to Yah until I started praying to him like, oh, save me. I don't feel like, you know, this is right. Please save me. And I would have to save myself. But he would put the pieces together for me to wake up and be like, okay, he's going to eventually come away from all this foolishness he was doing. So I'm going to stay with him a little bit longer. And boom, here I am today. Because when I got the message that in my ear from either it was an angel or whoever it was, I was literally about to watch porn, literally I'm talking about as I'm speaking to you right now, looking at my laptop or looking at my iMac, I have porn on the screen and I hear a voice that says, they sent your father. So I was like, oh, okay, I didn't even think about it. So I went to lay down on the couch. Soon enough, 8 o'clock hit, he came banging on the door. I just never opened up the door. So fast forward now, it's a little bit more better because obviously I built myself up to follow the world. I mean, follow the word. I built myself up to kind of create a hedge about me. So now I know how things are, and I know that he's not going to, the Most High is not going to put me in a situation where I can't, you know, get out of. So that's what's going on with my family right now. I've kind of taken it one day at a time, striving to, you know, keep that relationship with my mother going because she is starting to slowly wake up. And it's beautiful to see. And I'm really surprised at myself because I know my emotion is to jump and be like, why aren't you doing this? Like, why you keep saying this? Why you keep using his name when I told you that's not his name? I just kind of let it happen. And hopefully that through prayer and a little bit more study and a little bit more Bible study sessions, that she would be like one day just say, oh, Yahuwah did. Like, I want it to come naturally for her. I don't want to be like, you need to say this and we can't do this without you saying it. Like, I don't want to go there with her. And the biggest test is going to be obviously when fall comes, winter and fall comes around, because that's when they want to get together for Thanksgiving, Christmas, and I'm not going to be able to be a part of that. And they're going to have to understand that part of it. See, right now, they still don't know that I didn't just all of a sudden wake up and to become a Christian again and then come back in the house, because my mother was excited when she prayed before our last Bible study. She was prayed that I was home, like I was a prodigal son. And that's all Christian mothers. They believe anytime they have a son that's wayward and he leaves the nest and do all types of foolishness and just all of a sudden pop up and come back, they believe it's the prodigal son. But I'm not the prodigal son. I'm coming back to lead my bloodline. I'm coming back to lead my entire generation of my family. I'm not coming back to rejoin the world. I haven't had this conversation with her yet or with my father yet. But I know it's coming, but I got to first smooth the transition over with my mother about who we are in the scriptures before I can hit them with like, oh, this is the reason why I separated or was called away, so they could understand it better. They wouldn't be able to understand it if I talked to them through visions and what the Most High showed me in signs and this is what he did. They wouldn't get it. So I need them to at least get the real Ruach HaKodesh, not the Kundalini spirit in churchianity. I need them to get the real Ruach so they can truly understand this purpose that the Most High has placed on me. So anyway, I like to see how this world fools itself or basically make themselves look silly. Now, everybody was laughing, joking, memeing, skitting about Sean Combs, his sex traffic case. People couldn't wait. Black folks couldn't wait. And I said, people need to stop doing that. But people kept doing it, kept memeing, kept skitting, kept joking. Everybody wants to try out their material in the comment section every time that a post about PDD comes up. And now a video comes out from 2016. And they made you think that they didn't have this. They all of a sudden, they freed this video out of the clutches of you, God knows where. But they want you to think that this is so organic that this video just happened to just pop out and it's him dragging Cassie all around the place. Now it ain't funny no more. Now people can't keep that same energy of joking and laughing and memeing and skitting. Now everybody got their fist up, ready to fight, ready to stomp out P. Diddy. But that's the clown work. That's the clown work that they do. It's to get you the ha ha ha, and then they show you something real, like, oh, he was really doing this. When the sex trafficking case wasn't funny either, because he's emulating what Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell was doing. That's what they do. Their thing is to catch you in a compromising situation to blackmail you. So then you'd be more afraid of whatever you've done to get out, especially if you're trying to be somebody, or even if you are so fake and you're trying to be somebody else, you can't have what you really like come to the surface. That's why so many of these politicians are trapped by this same blackmailing. Now they worked its way into Hollywood or the music industry, but that's what they do. And people are trying to feel sorry for Cassie. Why are you feeling sorry for her? She's a grown woman. But so many people want to relate to this struggle. Like, oh, because I've been through an abusive relationship. I've been through this. Like, I get it. I've been on the other side of that. I've been the villain. I understand it. But I don't relate to Ike Turner. I don't relate to P. Diddy. Because their situation, that industry is completely different from your normal life. And you really shouldn't feel sorry for Cassie, or really for both of them. Because this is what they do for an initiation. This is what they do for a real ritual, an embarrassment ritual. Because after a while, when you can't blood sacrifice everybody, there's a next step to it. You got to be like, okay, you got to do an embarrassment ritual. You already gave up your baby mom. So who you else going to give up? They're going to come back around and start asking for what some of those kids you done had. But they rather use those kids to be an image for the younger generation. Like, oh, that's P. Diddy's kid. This is how we're supposed to act. So that's why these kids are able to do whatever they want without being touched yet. As soon as their purpose is over, they're gone. But I wouldn't feel sorry for Cassie and them, because let's go to some of my favorite verses. And this is what this episode is about. Some of my favorite verses. Sirach 2. 23-26, a wicked woman is given as a portion to a wicked man, but a righteous woman is given to him that fears Yahuwah. Is Cassie righteous? No. She in the industry, she knew exactly what it was. She was there to get a check and to be a star. So she was ready to cleave to anything that was going to make that possible for her. A wicked woman is given as a portion to a wicked man, but a righteous woman is given to him that fears Yahuwah. So if you brothers want a woman that'll act right, you have to act right first. A dishonest woman contemns shame, but an honest woman will reverence her man. Reverence means respect her man. A dishonest woman contemns shame, but an honest woman will reverence her man. A shameless woman shall be counted as a dog, but she that is shamefaced will fear Yahuwah. A shameless woman. And that's all that's in this modern generation. The modern woman in this generation is shameless. Count it as a dog. One could go further and say a bitch. But the dog sounds a little bit more harsher. And it's funny because Jezebel was a shameless woman. And what happened to her? Did she not get thrown out the window and dogs lick up her blood? A woman that honors her man shall be judged wise of all, but she that dishonors him in her pride shall be counted wicked of all. That's a lot that women have to deal in this generation, especially with pride and being corrected and knowing when they're wrong. And here's another verse, or a couple of verses that I love, that I got saved. Fourth book of Ezra, chapter 16, 74-77. Hear ye, my beloved, says Yahuwah. Behold, the days of trouble are at hand, but I will deliver you from the same. Be ye not afraid, neither doubt, for Elohim is your guide, and the guide of them who guard my commandments and precepts, says Yahuwah Elohim. Let not your sins weigh you down, and let not your iniquities lift themselves up. Woe be unto them that are bound with their sins and covered with their iniquities, like as a field is covered over with bushes, and the path thereof covered with thorns, that no man may travel through. And I've talked about this today on my Instagram. I talked about the laws and statutes, and these commandments are never done away with. Yahusha's sacrifice, or his offering of himself, was to prove that there is a life after this one. It's to prove that in order to get to where he's at, we have to walk as righteous as he did, which is impossible for us because, one, we're made by the Most High, but we aren't a direct descendant of the Most High. And our purpose is to walk as much as we can closely with Yahusha. too many church doctrines about him fulfilling the law, which means he died for our sins, and so that we don't have to worry about law anymore. That doesn't even make sense. I don't know why they still teach this. Because why would you, because their next thing is, why would you also tell people to repent and Jesus saves if there's no sin no more? What are we repenting for? If laws are done away with and sin is done away with, what are we repenting for? Repentance comes from when you feel guilty from sinning, guilty from transgressing the Torah. They don't even understand their own logic. And they just keep saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Save what? What does he keep saving you from? That if you believe that there's no lawlessness, he don't need to save you then. That's why they get into this doctrine also of once saved, always saved. Where in scripture, it does say those who go back into unrighteousness would be cut off. But that's only for us to understand because the book is about Israelites. And they ain't called the book about Gentiles. But people only read the New Testament because they feel like, oh, okay, the Jews are in their land. So boom, the Old Testament is no longer in use. And they cleave to this purposely because they don't want to find out that they have to actually do some real work. They have to actually do some real repentance and walk right. That means they can't go to church on Sunday and then a football game at 3:30. The true Ruach will not allow you to go from church to a football game or watch football or watch any type of entertainment, really, after you supposedly have gotten the word or got filled up with the Ruach. It's supposed to do more than just fade out and you got to recharge yourself when you get back to Sunday. That's why he tells the guide and the guide of them who guard my commandments and precepts. That's why I use the seventh chapter of the book of Ezra, which is golden for me, which is I could do a masterclass on that chapter alone. But I have to dwindle everything down to 5 or 6 minutes because people lose interest or they just don't want to hear too much of the truth at all at one time. Because they truly want to believe that you could be lawless. You can go have fun, do Thanksgiving, do Christmas, do Easter, do whatever you want. As long as you say Jesus saves and telling others to repent, you feel like that's doing the work. You feel like through grace, you're saved. You're always saved through grace. As if grace is not going to run out. As if judgment is not going to come. As if this whole doctrine of one person being taken and one person being left. But we talked about this before. That is the tares that are going to be rooted up first to be thrown in the fire. And the wheat are going to be carried into the barn. So trying to be first taken is not a good thing. But that's what happens when people don't read scripture or don't read all of the books to get a true full understanding of what happened. Another favorite of mine, 1 Baruch chapter 4, 3-7. Give not your honor to another, nor the things that are profitable unto you to a strange nation. O Yasharel, happy are we, for things that are pleasing to Elohim are made known to us. So would it make sense for you to cleave to us, since we obviously know what it feels like to be punished? We know what it feels like to be in captivity. We know what it feels like to be trodden down and destroyed time and time again. So why wouldn't we take it upon ourselves to wake you up and say, hey, maybe you shouldn't do this because this is what happened to us. That's why we are the perfect witnesses. Generations of generations of us learning this finally so we can tell you, look, whatever befalls us is going to befall you. You are no different. You are no special. Even the ones that he has chosen as an inheritance, we were at some point in time weren't treated any special once we transgressed. These commandments are not hard to do. Literally, most of these commandments is about stop doing what this world is doing, which it should be easy for you. The first step is to not do Thanksgiving. The second step is not to do Christmas and these pagan holidays. The third step is not to idolize yourself through your birthdays. That's really the bread and butter of coming out of this world. Once you shun that, once you shun those festivities, then you can truly see this world for what it is. It's not necessarily you have to go build an altar and go slay an ox and do all. He don't even ask you to do that. All he asked is what Yahushua said was the first and great commandment. You shall love Yahuwah Elohaka with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your heart. That means you have to love what he loves, and you would have to hate what he hates, or stay away from what he hates. And he does not like these pagan holidays. He does not like these religions. He sent his son to be a pure doctrine of what we're supposed to be following. He did not send any other religion so they can pick and choose what they decide is going to be what they need to follow to make it into the gates of heaven. That's not what he called us for, and that's not what the purpose of his son was. Be of good cheer, my people, the memorial of Yasharel. Ye were sold to the nations, not for your destruction, but because ye moved Elohim to wrath. Ye were delivered unto the enemies, for ye provoked him that made you by sacrificing unto devils and not to Elohim. And what have we done in this country since being in this country? What have we done sacrificing to devils? We sacrificed our money to buy gifts for Christmas. We sacrificed ourselves, putting our work above the Most High. We sacrificed friends, loved ones, and relatives because we want to join organizations which calls for blood sacrifice or the tinkering with sexuality. You think today is any different from what they did back then? Where do you think these mystery schools pull from? They don't pull it out of their butt. They pull from the past. They pull for whatever worked that got. This is why Satan's so clever. He pulled whatever got certain civilizations destroyed, burned to the crisp. He has taken those doctrines and made it possible for everybody else to follow it because he know exactly where it's heading. I don't know why people worship Satan so much or love doing 666 or okay, somewhat as if Satan loves humanity. He don't love humanity. He hated Adam. He thinks and knows that humans are beneath him. So the one thing he's going to do is make sure that everything you do is going to go against the Most High. So then you can come into judgment and damnation in Sheol or hell with him. That's what he's not trying to get nobody to be on his side. He's trying to get as many people as he can to go into that hell with him. The only funny part about that is he going to come out after 1,000 years to wreak havoc.
Another favorite, Zechariah 13:7-9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, says Yahuwah Sabaoth. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says Yahuwah, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahuwah Elohai. Now, he's making it painfully clear that he wants to be called and known by his name. And it's not master, it's not Lord, and it's not God. But to have an intimate relationship with the Father, you start to understand these things. You start wanting to call him by his name. Before we were in religion, we thought we didn't know his name, or he never gave it to us. But it says we would know it in the end times, that his people shall know his name. And this prophecy is about a prophecy that will happen. 2/3 is 66%. 1/3 is 33%. That's a small amount of people that he's trying and refining, purging, correcting, judging, punishing, so they can get it right. So they can come forth as gold. He's not correcting everybody. Some people, suffice to say, are just NPCs. So even if you are just a Gentile, you should be jumping and shouting for joy that he chose you amongst the Gentiles. He's not choosing everybody, even amongst the Israelites. He's not choosing a people that is numerous as the sand and the seashore. He's choosing a remnant. It even says in Revelation, a remnant who keep my commandments will have to go to war with the dragon. The remnant out of those 12,000 tribes that make 144,000, a remnant will be saved from tribulation. I truly don't think people appreciate the fact that you get to know the truth before you die or whatever happens to you. So your works would have to at least make sense for you to be either be saved or make sense enough for you to see the world to come. I wouldn't chance it on just blindly doing these unholy feast days and not following the commandments, but knowing the truth. You will be judged and graded on about how much you know and how much you do. But I'm not pushing a works doctrine. A lot of people assume like, oh, you're talking about works, works, works. Well, we're saved by grace. We're saved by this. But I'm not going to get into the whole faith without works is dead thing because we know that scripture already. But I'm going by what was successful. And I always said this in previous podcast episodes. You have to go with what is successful for the Israelites will also be successful for you. If you look at the people who were raptured away or taken up, it was Enoch before there was even the tribe of Israel. It was Enoch was righteous. He was taken up. Ezra, he was righteous. He was taken up. Baruch, he was righteous. He was taken up. Eliyahu, he was righteous. He was taken up. Yahusha, we know his story. He was righteous. He was taken up. None of these men are Christians. None of these men are Muslims. None of these men practice Judaism. They were all men without religion, without doctrine, but were righteous because they follow law, statutes, commandments. I'd rather go with what worked for them rather than go with what works for my flesh or what works for my ruach that I believe works for it. Or I'll do a little bit, but not enough for me to stand out. I'll do a little bit, but not enough for me to be set apart. I'll do a little bit, not enough for me to stop doing these unholy pagan days, pagan holidays. I don't know why people are so caught up in not belonging. It's fun to not belong. You know what not belonging does? It saves you from foolishness. Some of y'all don't even realize how lucky you are or blessed you are for you deciding to stay in and read scripture one day and then somebody that asked you to go somewhere with them, they end up in a car accident or end up dying or something foolish happens around them. There's a reason for that. Sometimes being set apart is a blessing, more than just a blessing. Because you see who really is dealing with you. There's some people who miss your company. And there's people that will ask you, like, hey, can you come hang out? And they'll just substitute you for somebody else. So you really truly don't mean anything to them. But that's what the whole part of being set apart and isolated, so you could truly see who's with you. I got friends who know what path I'm on. And they really don't, you know, shun me. They don't, like, oh, I'm not going to talk to this dude no more. Because they obviously, if they love you enough, they start to understand and wake up to some parts of the truth. Regardless of if what you say don't make sense to them, they know enough about you to be like, okay, I know this man is, he has a good heart and he's trying to wake people up. And I can see the interactions with him and other people with his posts. So I know he's on the right path. That's the beauty of people, your friends watching you. They're always watching you. You think they're not, they're always watching you. They want to see where you're going with this. They want to see if it's a phase. They want to see either you fall on your face or they want to see like what you following is fate. But they're watching you. They may not say enough or say a lot, but they are watching everything you do. They know their friend is somewhere in there. Wherever this walk you at or walk you on, they know their friend that they met 5 or 6 years ago or 10, 15 years ago. They know that person's still there somewhere. But it's just a different version of them. But it's also a version that when you start propagating light and righteousness, it'll draw them closer to you. That's the whole part of being a light to this world. or light to the Gentiles, or even light of a Gentile to the other Gentiles. It's the beauty of it. Because true friends really won't just leave you just because you start reading scripture and doing biblical feast days. If they do, then they were never really your friend. But that's the whole part of this whole walk. And I love the part where he says, I will bring the third part through the fire. Which means if you're going through tribulation personally, economically, socially, if he's bringing you through some type of tribulation, you might as well just stick with it. How are you going to be refined? How are you going to, I don't know the process of gold making, but how are you going to be refined in such a way to be beautiful and shiny and precious to him if you don't get the parts of that aren't looking so good chipped away, or parts you don't know that was there or hanging over you that you don't know you need to lose these particular parts of your body or parts of your spirit in order to be refined? So many people go through tribulation and be wanting to quit. That is, I had enough. I can't do this no more. And don't know that you literally right there, you right at the doorsteps of the blessing, and you just turn away because it's too much for you. It gets too hot. That's the whole part of him bringing you through the fire. He ain't saying I'm bringing you through water. I'm bringing you through snow. I'm bringing you through daisies and dandelions. It's the fire for a reason. So when we go through our fire and the people who going to reach damnation, they're going to go through a real fire, and except they're not going to be refined as silver or gold. What else? Let me see. Let me go down my list of verses that I love. Let's do 2 Corinthians 11, 4 through 6. For if he that comes preaches another Yahusha whom we have not preached, or if ye received another Ruach which we have not received, or another Besorah which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. I use that card like a draw for a Nuno. Anytime people are like, yo, why you talk this way? I love to pull that card out. I don't pull it out so much as I like to anymore because I'm trying to work on my condescending tone and how I come across. But I love to throw this verse out. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But I'm telling you what's going to happen if you don't follow these commandments. I'm telling you this. It may come to your ears the wrong way, but I'm telling you it's still the truth. It's still a fact. And for if he that comes preaches another Yahusha, which is Jesus Christ, they already knew what was coming. Paul knew what was coming. He knew that they've been bringing up sun god signs, and they were going to try to merge these sun gods into scripture because they need something to stand on. They can't stand on all the myths that we hear of Zeus, him being like a homosexual pedophile, and Jupiter and Isis, Horus, Seth. Like, it's nothing to stand on. You just got people's myths and legends that can be added upon them, but they need something found. They need a foundation, something that people can believe in. So he knew, being around where he was at, he knew that they were going to try to merge their sun gods into this scripture. If ye receive another Ruach, which ye have not received, which is, you could look that at as the Kundalini spirit, people shaking, jumping up and down in churches, falling all over the place, and it's getting more and more sillier every day. Every day I see something, I seen a pastor smack a parishioner, a church attendee. I seen people blow their breath on somebody and they all shaking and falling out. It's embarrassing. And people truly believe that they have the Ruach by acting this way. Or another Besorah, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. That means you accept any doctrine that doesn't come with law, statutes, and commandments. That's why so many people black folk love to be Muslims in Islam. They don't really follow no real rules. They act righteous. They think most of these this righteousness comes from how they dress. Modesty. Which is nothing, it's no different from Orthodox Jews, where you see them wear the same outfit every day. But they don't follow no real rules in the Quran. Most of those things are like guidelines. You only see them do this whole holy walk to Mecca, walking around that cobblestone 7 times, and that is about as much righteousness they think they're going to get. Praying 5 to 7 to 8 times a day. I mean, it makes no sense to me. But any other, all those gospels from whatever denomination of Christianity, all come from the foundation of Yahusha. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Mashiach Yahusha, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, that same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Yahusha HaMashiach. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You should want to be chosen to be a soldier. But mind you, this war ain't for the weak. This battle ain't for the weak. This life ain't for the weak. And like I said before, most of these laws, statutes, commandments, it's about stop doing certain things. Even when you feel like nothing could go wrong of you being wherever you want to be at or do whatever you want to do, you would reason with yourself. Well, I'm not really breaking the Torah if I go here. I'm not breaking the Torah if I do this. But that's just a slippery slope. You may fool yourself in thinking, oh, I can go to this place. As long as I'm not breaking any law, statutes, commandments, I'll just go here. But I'm telling you, if it's a place more sinful than your righteousness, then you know you're not supposed to be there. You know there's no difference of you being there any other time. It'd be no difference to you. That's a slippery slope. Oh, I've been here before. Nothing happened to me now. But now that I'm in this word, I can feel like I still can go to this place. I can still go to the club. I can still go to this lounge. I mean, walk light. Don't try to fool yourself in thinking that you can be a part of this world again. But as long as no wickedness is happening, you feel like, okay, I'm the righteous person here. Nothing will ever happen to me. I wouldn't chance it. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That's why it's so hard for me to on social media to really continue to talk about celebrities. I mean, how much you need to know about these celebrities and symbolism and numerology before you get it, before you unfollow them, before you stop liking even their little cute pictures and posts of their children, or when they do something cool, or do something for others. What's the point? What's the point of following them? You know what they're about. Third Ezra, I don't know why I love Ezra so much, but I do. Third Ezra, chapter 9, 7 through 9. So Ezra arose and said unto them, ye have transgressed the Torah and marrying strange women, thereby to increase the sins of Yasharel. And now by confessing, give glory unto Yahuwah Elohim of our fathers, do his will and separate yourselves from the heathen of the land and from the strange women. Mind you, these were certain laws that were put in place so that Yasharel as a whole will not water their bloodline down. But the Most High has his hand-picked selects that he allows certain nations to come underneath Yasharel. I mean, Yosef, he married Asenath and she was an Egyptian. Who else? Abraham, he had Keturah and it says in scripture she was a Canaanite. Even though he talked about not marrying Canaanites, Keturah wasn't from the land of Canaan. I don't know if she was a Canaanite, but it says she was from the land of Canaan. Yehuda, his sons went through the fire because they did not want, one did not want to give up the child that he would have to put in his brother's wife. The other one did not want to marry a girl. Both of them, Yahuwah has killed. One didn't want to marry a girl because her mother was a Canaanite. and Yehuda told him to marry her. I mean, but we all so mixed up in different nations, but he purged some of them. Like Ruth was a Moabite, and then she married Boaz, and then that foundation became Jesse. Jesse begat David. Then David has become the line of Yahusha, and then Solomon. So it's note the Most High can do his own thing when he wants to and how we feel like he got to do it. We really can't question him on anything and say why you did this and why you didn't do this and why you let them to do, like, we can't do none of that. But when it comes to the strange women, I think you know what he was talking about. He did not want his nation watered down, just like in this country. He did not want his select few to be watered down. That's why he's only saving a remnant. And I bet you and believe that remnant, that 12,000 remnant, are all ethnically Negroes. They're all Shemites. I don't know if he's picking mixed races and all that to be the foundation of where he wants to start over, because obviously you know we're starting over. It'd be like the same thing with Noah. This time it's just there's the repopulating for Yasharel so they can be a new Jerusalem and a new Mount Zion, a new covenant. It's going to be with that 12,000. I guarantee you they're all Negro. They're all Negro. I couldn't see the Most High watering down any select remnant that he chooses to protect in the end times. But some I know, I understand, some of you have gotten an Israelite woman, and this is what the Most High has called you to do, to be a protector. I mean, Bathsheba, she was with a Hittite before he got killed. Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't even in the nation of Yasharel, so I don't know why she wasn't judged or, you know, but Uriah was a servant of the Most High. So in order to be grafted in and be chosen, you at least have to do some work. You have to serve the Most High. You just can't do your own nation's foolishness and then be like, yeah, I'm going to take care of this Israelite woman or Israelite man, and we're going to bond together. And no, because what ends up happening is that your children could choose one side. Your children could choose, oh, I'm going to be Catholic because my mother's Catholic. Oh, I'm going to be Christian because my mother's Christian. Or my father's Christian. You can't have two doctrines in the same house and be like, okay, it's a crapshoot. Whatever child I raise, they get to pick what side to be on. No. That's one thing that Most High did not want happening. That's why he didn't want us mingling with other nations. Because obviously he knew those children, it would be a 50-50. One could go to the land of Canaan and sacrifice devils. And the other one could be righteous and follow a bloodline. So the Most High was making sure that that didn't happen. Let me get away from Ezra and I'll end it with one. Hebrews 8 through 10. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says Yahuwah, when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Yasharel and with the house of Yehuda, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Mizraim, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says Yahuwah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Yasharel after those days, says Yahuwah. I will put my Torah into their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. So it may not be what we read in the Levitical, what was used for the Levitical priest and days of sacrificing oxes and goats and meat offerings. It may not be that anymore. It may be something completely different, but that's only what the Most High knows, and we don't know that. But we do know it's a covenant coming. We do know it's going to be laws, statutes, and commandments. What we do know is that Torah, as it said in multiple parts in Scripture, that the Torah is no end of days. That means it's forever. So he may tweak some parts of this new covenant, but I guarantee you it'll still be these feast days. It'll still be not adjourning to or not cleaving unto religious doctrines. I know all of that is going to be wiped away. Some people think that Christianity is going to be forever. Islam is going to be forever. But I'm telling you, once he destroys this world, the world is coming after that. It's not going to be any religions. That's why Satan right now is making sure that everyone is funneled into a Luciferian doctrine, funneled into Satanism. That's why he's watered down these churches. He's watered down Islam. He's watered down Judaism. Judaism always is one step into Satanism. But they're merging everybody into this because he knows that the Most High is going to eradicate these religions, that there won't be no point to them. Because he's going to give you a pure covenant. He's going to give you a pure doctrine. So you know exactly what it is. That's why in one part of the scripture it says that it will be no more of teaching Yahuwah, no more teaching of Yahusha in the word, because we will just know. And the only reason why he won't need to teach us the word, because all the religions will be dismissed. They will be eradicated, will be no more. So all that Edom has created with these doctrines will be completely destroyed. So it would be easy for us to understand the Most High, even his language, his laws, his works, his statutes, because we won't have anything conflicting us with it. We're not going to go like, all right, what's the new thing with Christianity? It ain't going to be none. Oh, okay, what's the new thing with the Quran? It ain't going to be there. It's only going to be Yahuwah and his word. So it ain't going to be nothing conflicting in our minds when he puts it in our hearts. I'll see y'all next week.